Luke chapter 2. We have a few people that are away, different state, and keep them in your prayers over the holiday period. It's this very busy period over the holidays. People are traveling, people all over the world. And so please keep those that are going away over Christmas in your prayers because of the rush and different things that will take place. Well, if you found your place in Luke chapter 2, please be upstanding and we'll read from verses 1 through to 7. Luke chapter 2, if you're able to stand, that is. Luke chapter 2, give you an opportunity to stretch before the service, the sermon, and as we get into the scriptures from verse 1, Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that they went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world shall be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they went there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth the firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Notice verse 11, would you? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we just come before you this morning and we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for that when we read this, it reminds us of this wonderful occasion and the true meaning of Christmas and the event that had transpired over 2,000 years ago. We're so thankful, Lord God, that we can anticipate now your second coming, not only the first. And Father, we see a great fulfillment in your word, a fulfilled prophecy, promise kept, the word that is living and true. And we're so thankful that we could be under it this morning and we could simply be encouraged and strengthened in the faith. We do ask and pray that you'd get a hold of our hearts through your word and that you'd remove any distractions from our minds, Lord, that is so easily interrupted, so easily crowded by things of the past, things of the present, and perhaps of the future. Lord, I do ask and pray that we'd cast all our cares and worries so we can be focused, Lord, on your word. Help me to convey this truth regarding Christmas and what it means, and not only that, what it means to a Christian. And Father, I'd ask and pray that you'd bless your word to our hearts. And if there be anyone in this room that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, they're not sure about their eternal destiny, dear God, I do ask and pray for that soul or those souls, that you'd continue to minister to their heart the greatest need of mankind here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. We are certainly living in a day where Christmas is being misunderstood. But not only misunderstood, but has also been tampered with. We live in a day where people are trying to push for the nativity scene to be taken out of shopping centres. We live in a day where people are trying to change the greeting of Christmas, for example, from Blessed Christmas or Merry Christmas to Happy Holiday. We live in a day where people are trying to push Christ out of Christmas. But the truth of the matter is, without Christ, there wouldn't be a Christmas. The reality is that people want to celebrate the occasion of Christmas without Christ. And there's nothing wrong with celebrating the event. Surely there's nothing wrong with that. But as long as you keep Christ in Christmas. We can all agree together this morning that Jesus is truly the reason for the season. But the reason why people are pushing for their agenda and they want Christ out of Christmas because they want every season to be about them. They want to live their life without Christ and God in it. And this is what started it all. This is what started the whole predicament that mankind is in. That man wanted to be their own, if you would, governor. They wanted to govern their own lives. They wanted to be the little g god of their own lives. And because of that, there was a separation between God and man. And so before the foundation of the world, according to the foreknowledge of God, God was going to have a redemption plan, and that plan will be through Jesus Christ, to bring back a people again, back to God, to save their people from their sin. We can understand, though Christmas is being misunderstood, we can say today that for Christians, it is understood that Jesus is the reason for the season. A little boy once received the gift on Christmas, and he jumped up and he looked at his parents and he said, "It's not my birthday, it's Jesus' birthday." I'm not against gift giving, and surely it's a wonderful thing. As a matter of fact, that you and I can learn the greatest way of giving through our Savior, Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We learn the greatest gift ever given to mankind was by God and God alone. I'm not against gift giving, but we learn to give through the greatest giver, and that's God. God so loved the world, motivated by love. Behind the gift of love, the unconditional love, was suffering, sacrifice, selflessness. The ultimate gift giver. We learn how to give gifts from the one that gave the greatest gift. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be unto God for the unspeakable gift." Well, when we think about the season for Christmas, it should remind us of Jesus Christ. It should remind us of his plan and purpose of God becoming a man. So I just want to help you this morning to make Christmas all about Jesus. And so what must we do to try to endeavor, not only the Christmas season, but it's a good start, amen, to simply make Christ the center of Christmas and the center of lives? Well, number one, I want you to draw your attention. We must have a heart to worship Jesus Christ. From the very moment Jesus was born, there are wise men looking for him to worship him. We see in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, if you want to turn there, in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, beginning from verse 1. Notice what the Bible declares. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to" what? "Worship him." By the way, let me just draw your attention before getting into that point. The religious rulers knew that Jesus Christ was the king to come. And what indicates that to us is from verses 4 to 5. Notice, when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Notice what they said to him. They said to Herod. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet," you know, the prophet Isaiah. So they knew that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And for some of these Pharisees that knew that he was the king of the Jews, the reason why they'll try to undermine him is because they did not want to worship him. So who did they want to worship? Themselves. When you look around and you see people trying to undermine Jesus Christ and the truth and the word and the Bible, it's because people want to be worshippers of self. They don't want to worship the King of Kings. They want the preeminence. They want to be the self-centered one here. But in reality, what God, and we're going to see in a moment, had purpose in his plan in creating us was for us to be worshipping him. The good example of that is the great angels or the host of angels in heaven. And the moment that Satan wants to be a worshiper of self is the time that God cast him out of heaven. That's why the religious rulers, time and time again throughout the Gospels, tried to undermine the king. It's not that they didn't know that he was the king. They knew that he was the king. Even though to the point where Pilate had known himself that Jesus was the king, putting a superscription above his head there on the cross that he was the king of the Jews. And then the Pharisees got mad and declared that that would be taken off. And he says, what I have written, I have written. Through and through, from the time that he was born to the time that he had died, they knew that he was the king. He spoke in parables regarding that they knew that he was the king. And they purposed to not only destroy the prophets that God had given them, but also to destroy him, the Christ, the Holy One. And the reason why they'll do that is because they did not want to worship God in spirit and truth. They wanted to have self-worship. But these wise men knew that Christmas is about Christ. And it's about worshiping him. They came from afar to worship and to simply present gifts. If you would, notice verse 11. In Matthew 2, verse 11. And when the wise men were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and what? Worshipped him. They fell down. They would have fallen on their faces or bowed the knee, if you would. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I want to see these gifts in brief. Would you see the first one, gold, presented, demonstrated, as one commentator wrote, royalty, typifying that he was the king of kings, that he was the king that needed to be worshipped. And in the tabernacle, there was some golden objects, such as the golden incense of altar. And then we have frankincense, and this would typify that the priest would burn, if you would, frankincense as a memorial on the altar there to be offered made by fire as a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. And that Jesus would be our high priest offered for us, the sweet-smelling savior of mankind. But then we have myrrh. This is an interesting one. It would be something presented to him that would simply prepare for his burial. That's what they used to prepare for someone's burial. They'd use myrrh. And it had been said the process of obtaining this myrrh suggested suffering. The skin of bark that was planted would be pierced, that the plant would bleed. In the beginning, it would turn white, but when it comes in contact with air, it would start turning red. There's a significance to that. And the significance would be associated with Christ's death. He was born to die. Our King of Kings, the great high priest, our intercessor, if you would be the one that would be born to die on our behalf. True worship, let me just say and stop here, demands sacrifice. There's no doubt about that. And Jesus Christ would submit to God the Father. He would submit to him and show true sacrifice to God the Father by laying down his life. We live in a day where we have convenient Christianity. A day where Christianity is just convenient. God has gifted people with treasures, talent, and time. And convenient Christianity without sacrifice says, well, I'll worship God in my time when I can and, you know, when I have time. But sacrificial Christianity says, I worship God according to his word, his ways, and his time. We're living in a day today where people try to include God in the calendar instead of God being the calendar. Worship is not just a one day on a Sunday. Worship is every day. We worship God every day. We don't have our Sunday music on Sunday. We worship God, but we have our worship music for God every day. True worship demands sacrifice. Sacrifice of treasures and times. As I mentioned, the wise men simply came from afar to come and worship the one that would be born there. Someone once said regarding true worship, it costs the wise men long journey and expensive gifts. It costs Mary and Joseph the comforts of home during a long period of exile in Egypt to protect the little babe. It costs the shepherds the complacency of the shepherd's life with the call to the manger to tell the good news. It cost the early apostles and the early church persecution and sometimes death. True worship demands sacrifice. Giving to Christ, I want to give you these three quick points, is an act of worship. Jesus gave his life that our life will be lost in his will for his glory. Giving to Christ demonstrates our acknowledgement to his worthiness. In other words, how much is Jesus worth to you? A little bit there on a Sunday, a little bit there or here or whatever. Let me just say that is religious worship, isn't it? No, Christ demands our all in all. Sacrificial gift that demonstrates a worth. And what we give to God in our time, treasures and talents, and in essence, all our life and what we offer to him will demonstrate how much we think he's worth. Could be some other wise men said, I'm not going to be bothered following the star. It's too far. I thank God for there are some people here that live a distance away. I thank God that you would sacrifice to come and be under the word of God. We have some coming from afar, 55 minutes, sometimes an hour and five in traffic. That's encouraging. Giving to Christ demonstrates a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. Giving to Christ demonstrates our gratitude to him. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15 says, by him therefore let us offer, what? The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Which leads us to the second person here, Mary. Mary worshipped God not only in her life, but in her praise. No doubt she was a vessel unto honor. God chosen her, woman among others, because she was willing to surrender and sacrifice her life in the hand of God. She was submitted to his will. By the way, let me just say, a surrendered vessel that is totally sold out to God, God can truly use. And God used her. But she worshipped him not only in the life that she had given, the life that God had given her, and she just wanted to give it back, but in praise and glorifying God with her mouth and lips, and most of all, with her heart. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. To magnify the Lord means to make at large. It is to extol, if you would, to make at large. And with all her breath and being, and with all her spirit, she said, oh, my soul magnifies, makes him at large. He's extolled and lifted up in my life. And then she goes on to say, I rejoice in my God, my Savior. She had something to rejoice about, didn't she? She had something that should cry out, realizing, by the way, let me just say, Mary realized that she was a sinner. Chosen by God to be used of God, she realized that she was a sinner. And that she realized that Christ would be born, a Savior, even of her own soul, and cries out, my God, my Savior. She didn't cry out, jingle bells. She didn't cry out, Santa Claus is coming to town. very sad what people praise God with today, isn't it? No, we have a Christ that is born, Jesus Christ that came to town to die for the sins of the world. The song of Moses, the Redeemer, that God delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the enemy, if you would, Egypt. And they sung the song of Moses right from the beginning to the end. You look it up in Revelation. The song of redemption. That new song is the new and fresh that we sing about our Savior. And by the way, it can never grow old. It only grows old when people are looking for something new. New in content? No. When we're talking about a Savior and we're praising and worshiping God, that's who we're worshiping. Worship is for God and God alone. And we praise Him and we worship Him. By the way, when we make psalms and when we speak to ourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it's for the essence of building us up. And you know what? That is a result of making Christ the center of our lives and the center of the season. There is no way in the world that you and I could be edified if we don't sing to Him and rejoice in the Savior. That's how we are edified. When we praise God, we are made to worship God. We are made to worship Him alone. And Him alone is worthy of our praise. Please look at Revelation 4. I want you to see this. Revelation 4 and verse 10. By the way, the greatest hymns that you can ever hear, even in the hymns of the faith that we have, the greatest hymns ever sung and ever lifted up God is the hymns that it's all about Jesus. I guarantee you. When you get those hymns and it's all about Him and it's all about His work and magnifying the works of God and how great He's been to the congregation and how great He's been to man, I guarantee you there's an edification and a sweet spirit that lifts us and builds you up. You can see it in Mary's voice almost. You could kind of hear it. There's no emotion there in what we see in the sentence. It doesn't describe she's my soul doth magnify. I mean, just to that word, magnify alone, would tell us how much she wanted to bring God up high in the center of her life. But notice what Revelation 4:10 says. This is prophecy to come, amen. But notice we can see a truth here. For the 4 and 20 elders fell down before him, and sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We are created to worship God. That's the reason. That's the reality of our lives, in essence. I say, well, there's something wrong with working or having a family. They're all initiated by God. But in everything that we do, Christ ought to be in the center of that. Christmas ought to be all about Jesus. And the way that you and I can simply exhibit that in our lives, year in, year out, day to day, is to keep Christ in Christmas and in the center of our lives by a heart of truly worshiping Him, because He is worthy and He's worth it. There's no sacrifice too big or too small. He is worthy. He is worth it. We sometimes think about what we've lost. We haven't lost anything. We've gained everything. Second of all, this morning, to make Christmas all about Christ, we must not only have a heart to worship, but also we must have a heart to witness. I want you to see, if you would, go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. almost every single subject that you can think of today, from sports to entertainment, from war to politics, can be freely discussed without probably any interruption or aggression. Maybe a little bit about politics. But when you speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, my word, something erupts. Not for everyone, and thank God for that. What joy it is when you can talk to someone about Jesus Christ comfortably, and there's no awkward, or it's not awkward that you could sit and talk some more. But for some reason, sometimes with some, you could talk about Jesus and they cringe, they're uncomfortable, they want to run away. And sometimes the Christian is made to feel that they're criminals when they talk about Jesus, like as if they've done something wrong. I don't know about you, but have you ever felt like that before? That when you're talking about Jesus or you've mentioned his name, that you've felt like you've done something wrong, or, you know, you said something wrong? Well, the Bible mentions in 2 Corinthians 2:16, to one we are a savor of death, and unto another we are a savor of life unto life. To those that love the truth, we are simply sweet. And to those that don't love the truth, we are bitter. And that's the truth. But regardless of man's response to the name Jesus and his message and everything that he carries, we ought to be a witness. We ought to be a salt. We ought to be a light. I want you to see in the first place the witnesses of the angels in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shined round about them, and they were all sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Wow. What's the witness here about? Well, the good news. By the way, folks, let me just say, friends, we have good news. It's not bad news. And sometimes when we present the gospel, we may feel like, it's bad. No. I'm going to remind you that today, it's good news that we carry. It's not bad news. We don't have to hide that gift. We can bring it out and let people see it. That gift doesn't have to be hidden. You know, sometimes you have to hide gifts from your kids, right? So don't find it and open it up early. No, this gift doesn't have to be hidden, because there are not many people trying to seek for it and find it. We have to bring it before them. Here it is. It's good news. Why? Well, the gospel. By the way, let me just say before that, this good news is to all the people. At the end of verse 10, notice that, please. It says, I'll bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to her. All people. It's not limited. It's not for some. It's for all. I'm not going to get into it. Most of you know that there is teaching going on that the atonement or the gift of God is only for a few, and the few that God has chosen. No. God has given this gift to the whole world, available for them to receive by faith, this wonderful grace. 1 John 2:2, and he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for not for our sins only, but for the whole world. Here's the covering, here's the atonement for the whole world, not for us only, not for us Christians only, but for the whole world. Now, is the whole world going to be atoned for their sin? Not until they receive it by faith and repent of their sin. Not until they come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And they too have to respond to the calling or the important. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to the bringing to, and they need to respond and repent and say, yes, by faith, this gift is to all, but not all will receive it. You think about it. I want you to think about something, and this is what I tell those people that believe that the gift is limited and not everyone can receive it. Why? What is the unpardonable sin? What's the unpardonable sin got to do with? The sin that can never be forgiven. The blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. You look it up and think about that. God is not responsible when people blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Because that teaching that it's limited makes God responsible that he's blaspheming himself. It doesn't add up. No. The unpardonable sin when people reject the Holy Spirit's work in their life to bring them to truth. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, they loved not the truth. That's why a veil in the great tribulation will come back to their eyes and they'll believe a lie. Because they loved not the truth. God says in 2 Timothy, who have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible's packed through this gift given to all. But not all will receive it, unfortunately, isn't it? But those that do, it's great joy. And those that anticipate the coming of the Lord is great joy. He says, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And absolutely, it's a joy. And why? Why is it a joy? Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Look at, you know, you understand when you have a baby coming into the world and there is joy around that, isn't there? There is joy from the mother and father and friends and gathering. There's a joy, but there's a joy with Jesus Christ coming to the world. Why? Because this is a unique baby. It's Christ the Lord. This is God in the flesh. And by the way, only God is to be worshipped. Only God is to be worshipped. And we understand that God came into this world, became a man. What joy. Why? That he'd redeem a people. He would save them from their sin. Without a doubt, Christmas was centered around the first coming of Jesus Christ, and they anticipated with joy his coming. When Mary told Elizabeth the good news about Christ being born, John the Baptist in the womb leaped for joy. Notice Luke 1:44, for lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Can you think about that for a moment? This babe in the hand of God is excited. Because, you know, John the Baptist was going to be the forerunner for Jesus Christ. He was going to prepare ye the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing. He found joy in doing that. Joy. The Savior's been born. Well, I want you to see another class of people here, not only the angels, but notice the shepherds. The shepherds did not waste any time, but quickly went out to declare and be a witness of what they heard from the angels. Notice in Luke chapter 2, verse 15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, notice please this phrase, don't miss it. They made known where? Abroad. The saying which was told them concerning this child. They didn't waste any time, these shepherds. Abroad, they went out and told a whole class of people about the birth of Jesus Christ and the significance of his coming. May God help us to be like that. May God help us to go and tell everyone that God brings to our path. May God help us to be diligent to go out and sow seeds about the gospel, the true meaning of Christmas. May God help us to sacrifice time to worship God in our obedience to the Great Commission, to be His witnesses. And I want you to see in Romans 10, verse 13. Sorry, I'll back it up a little. I want you to see, before we go there, I want you to see a phrase there in verse 15 of Luke. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." Now watch this phrase. "Which the Lord hath made known unto us." You say, what's the significance of that? Well, this is not only the testimony of the angels, but this is the testimony of God. God used the angels to be a witness for Christ, and no doubt God wants to use us to be a witness for Him. But evidently, the great message of good tidings and great joy comes from Jesus Christ Himself. And the Bible says in Romans 10:15, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, dear God, for your feet when they touched the earth. How beautiful are the feet that desire to be just worshipped and bowed to your message, Lord, your witness. And the Bible says in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." It's God's message, and we are His witnesses, and we are to make Christmas all about Him. It's about Him. It's His message. It's His plan. It's His purpose. And we are His witnesses. I want to show you something, and just in closing, because we understand that it's about the Lord Jesus. But what's the significance have to do with us? Well, the byproduct of us making Christmas or even our lives all about Him is salvation, is a restoration to God the Father. It brings about a redemption. Well, that was the reason why He came. It was to bring us back in the hand and in the arms of God the Father where we belong. That was the significance. When we make our lives all about Jesus and we center our lives to be all about Him from the time we get saved, we have the true meaning of Christmas and everything about the gospel a reality in our lives. Christ was born for a purpose. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says this, that even the Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. That's why He came. He became like a man. He became a servant to be a minister of the gospel unto death, but He'll use His own life to do it. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there was one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, a ransom, if you don't know what that is a down payment to redeem something or someone. I want you to think about this in closing. I want you to think about it diligently. I want you to use your imagination. Especially for those that have children. All right, I want you to really think about this. When the Lord brought this to my attention, man, it was very hard. I mean, just to kind of envision this. This is what if. Not to dwell and be unsecured and worried if it ever be happened, no. Just to try to help me understand this precious gift and this ransom that was given on my behalf. Now, I want you to think about this, truly. I want you to think about how would you feel if someone kidnapped your child? Think about that for a moment. But then you get the news that they want not 1 million, not 2 million, not 3, but $5 million in exchange for your child. Or you'll never see your child again. Now, I tried to envision this. I tried to think about what I'll do if it was any of my kids, especially the eldest one, because you've had more time with that, more relationships, more different things. And not to say that you love each one differently, but I'm just saying there are more memories and different things. But I tried to envision that with Elisha. Oh, it was difficult. Not only how would you feel, but think about this. What would you do? I'll begin to think, what would I do? You know, I'll start working triple shift. I'll start remortgaging my house. I'll start selling some things. I'll start maybe having some sort of fund, if you would, and try to have some things happening. And I thought, with all that effort, and with all the things that perhaps I'll try to do, I'll probably be blessed enough to scrape up, what, quarter of a mil? Half a mil? Let's just say the fundraising did well. And let's be generous. 1 million? You've still got four to go. You're in an impossible, heartbreaking situation. And at this particular point, when you've done all that you can and you can't do any more, you have fallen short, the helplessness and the hopelessness starts really taking place. Now, all of a sudden, you get a phone call. Oh no, not from those that had kidnapped your child, but from a man that is rich. And he says, I'm willing to give you $5 million so you can redeem your child. Now, when you hear that news, how would you feel? That this man that is wealthy heard what had taken place and said, $5 million. And whether it was hidden in the process where he'd be poor in the process of doing that, I don't know, but this man had laid upon his heart to pay the ransom that I couldn't pay. Let me just say, if you hear that news, how would you feel? Okay. You would still feel that there's some hope, right? Until you've got the money in your hand. Is it true? Can it happen? And all of a sudden, he comes knocking on your front door with two bags. And he places those bags. He says, here's the money. Go get your son. How would you feel? I think the greatness of the joy won't transpire, even though you see those money right in front of you, until you have your child back in your arms. Because there's still an anticipation. The good news has come. The ransom is here. But until it actually, transaction has taken place, and you receive that little boy back in your arms again, you can experience the true joy. And I'm saying to you that we could know about this ransom and we could be joyful about the fact that God became a man to save us from our sin because we cannot pay the debt that was owed. There's no way in the world, as much as that we try in our own efforts to be good, we cannot, because we're sinners. We cannot satisfy the debt that we owe to God. The only one that can is Jesus Christ, because he was the sinless Lamb of God. If you're trying to do it by your own strength, it's not going to happen. You're going to fall short. If you're trying to do it by being a good person, or maybe getting simply religious somehow, or even trying to give money to the poor, trying to do a good deed. The question then relates, how much more do I need to do to pay the debt.
No.
God was rich in heaven and became poor, that through his poverty we may be rich. He took our place on that cross. He was the substitute on our behalf. He died like a thief. He died like a sinner. He was made in the likeness of men without spot or blemish, that through his ransom and debt and death and judgment, we may be free and in the arms of God. Back in the arms of God. Look, listen. Christianity will be hopeless to you and a great stress and a burden if this ransom is not applied to your own life. There's no joy, there's nothing if you haven't been restored back to the Father again in your right place, which God prepared, then this Christianity is just nothing. For the real joy to take place is you have to receive this great gift, ransom, Jesus Christ, that was given to me. Make it personal. Yes, it was given to the whole world, but to me, God came, a man, and died for me. I say, God, and that alone should break you down to worship and to go and tell others about what this great gift has done in your life. Christ is the true meaning of Christmas. Christmas is all about him. But we benefit from his great gift that we don't deserve. That's why it's called grace. Grace, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let me say, have you received it? Are you joyful? Well, maybe a good indication. One good indication. Are you anticipating with joy the second coming of the Lord? Can you say, come, Lord Jesus, and come quickly? Can you? That would be a good indication. That in alone, you know where you're going. You know the substitute and the blood has been applied unto the doorposts of your heart, and the angels of death and judgment have passed. And you know that your relationship with God has been secure. Let me just close with one more story. I met a lady yesterday. She's probably about 75, 80 years old. And I was making her a coffee. Poor lady, she was walking like this. She's on her way. I gave her a coffee and she said to me, Merry Christmas to you. I said, thank you. And I grabbed one of these tracks, these gospel tracks where it says, what is the true meaning of Christmas? And she was hunchback and she was reading it like that. Her name's Margaret. And she goes, I know what the true meaning of Christmas is. I said, what is it? She goes, Christ's birth. I said, yes. I said, isn't it sad that Christmas has been lost? She goes, not in my life. I said, praise God. Wonderful. She said, yep, I'm one of you. And it sounded like plural. Not just me, but plural. I'm one of you, the shepherds and the others, the wise men, the people that are for Christ and worshippers of the truth and those that love the truth. It sounded like that. Witness for Christ. She said, I'm one of you. I said, what's your name? She said, Margaret. I said, if I don't see you here, there, I'll see you in the air. Wow. A lady that understood that Christmas is about him. And I pray and I challenge you that you would make Christmas about him. And about not just Christmas, your life about the Lord Jesus Christ. As a byproduct, we're in the arms of God forevermore. Forevermore. Yeah, the good things he's coming. And we're going to be with our loved ones in the air. But at the end of that statement, forever we'll be with the Lord. What a wonderful gift. A great separation between God and man. Christmas brings it all back together again. beginning or the birth of our Saviour. Christmas is all about Jesus. Let's pray.